This morning's Bible reading can be found on page 467 of the Church Bibles. 467. And it's taken from the second book of Chronicles, chapter 33, beginning at verse 10. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. So the Lord brought against them the army commanders of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh prisoner, put a hook in his nose, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. In his distress, he sought the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his ancestors. And when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea. So he brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. Afterwards, he rebuilt the outer wall of the city of David, west of the Gihon spring in the valley, as far as the entrance of the fish gate and encircling the hill of Ophel. He also made it much higher. He stationed military commanders in all the fortified cities in Judah. He got rid of the foreign gods and removed the image from the temple of the Lord, as well as all the altars he had built on the temple hill and in Jerusalem, and he threw them out of the city. Then he restored the altar of the Lord and sacrificed fellowship offerings and thank offerings on it, and told Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. The people, however, continued to sacrifice at the high places, but only to the Lord their God. The other events of Manasseh's reign, including his prayer to his God and the words the seers spoke to him in the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, are written in the annals of the kings of Israel. His prayer and how God was moved by his entreaty, as well as all his sins and unfaithfulness, and the sites where he built high places and set up Asherah poles and idols before he humbled himself, all these are written in the records of the seers. Manasseh rested with his ancestors and was buried in his palace. And Amon his son succeeded him as king. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So this is the second in our series of Unknown Hero. So when you hear a little bit about sort of Manasseh's previous life before the reading we had, it may be a more appropriate. He's an interesting man. But first of all, are there any cycling fans in the congregation? There are cycling fans. And Joe, I chose a picture with a flag just for you. Any other Welsh people? We've got a Royal Welsh here, I just discovered this morning. So as pretty much everybody will know, 2 weeks ago today, Geraint Thomas became the first Welshman to win the Tour de France. But in advance of his win, pretty much all the press chatter and speculation was around his relationship to Chris Froome, also in Team Sky. And Chris Froome was going for his fifth Tour de France title, a record equaling fifth title. And the press asked Chris Froome directly, they asked a direct question, would you be willing to sacrifice your fifth title to support Geraint Thomas? And he didn't beat around the bush, he said, one word answer, yes. And we often talk about sacrifice in the context of sport. Here's another great quote from our greatest living Olympian, Sir Chris Hoy. In fact, Daniel, I should say, actually, I've got three kids, one elected to stay for the sermon, two elected for the video. Was it Meatloaf that said one out of three ain't bad? I don't know. Anyway, I promise I get Daniel into the sermon. But so Daniel, one of Daniel's middle names is Christopher. He was born just after the 2012 Olympics. So Chris Hoy, our greatest living Olympian, he said, anybody can achieve great things in their lives if they're willing to work hard, make sacrifices, and dedicate themselves to the dream that they have. So we often talk about sacrifice in that context, or perhaps giving something up, renouncing good things for a perceived greater good, for the sake of the team in this example, or perhaps family, career, or country. But where does the word come from? The word sacrifice comes from two Latin words, sacer, meaning holy, it's where we get our word sacred from, and facere, which means to make or to do. So in its original meaning, sacrifice is about making holy. So a sacrifice was an act with some sort of supernatural transforming power that connects human beings with a transcendent reality. And I'd like to suggest to you this morning that the story of Manasseh, king of Judah, is a story of two kinds of sacrifice. So Manasseh became king at the age of 12, quite a young age to become a king. And verses 1 to 9 of the passage we had that was read today, which we didn't hear, paint a pretty bleak picture. They're a fairly horrific catalogue of all of the wrong kinds of sacrifice. So Manasseh worshipped idols, he desecrated God's temple, he bowed down to the stars, he practiced witchcraft and sorcery with devastating consequences for his family, for his personal life, and also for the nation that he was leading. God's people were supposed to be a light to the world, yet under Manasseh, the Bible says they did more evil than the nations that God had driven out before them. And God's appeals to Manasseh fall on deaf ears until he's faced with the physical manifestation of his spiritual condition, of his behavior. He is taken in chains, he's taken captive, he's taken in chains, he's bound in chains, he has a ring put through his nose, and he's taken into captivity to Babylon. So as human beings, we're created to worship. But when we worship things which have been made, the stars, or things that we have made, idols, instead of the Creator who made us and loves us, then we are enslaved and weighed down as if by chains. And in the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah in chapter 46 contrasts with an almost comic description the spectacle of man-made idols or man-made gods being carted around by weary cattle. He contrasts that with the saving God of Israel who sustains and upholds us. He says, the gods of Babylon bow as they're lowered on the ground. They're being hauled away on ox carts. The poor beasts stagger under the weight. Both the idols and their owners are bowed down. The gods cannot protect the peoples. They go off. They go off into captivity together. And then the contrast. Listen to me, says God. I have cared for you since you were born. Yes, I carried you before you were born. I will be your God throughout your lifetime until your hair is white with age. I made you and I will care for you. I will carry you along and save you. And this is Manasseh's wake-up call. And it reminds me very much of the story of the prodigal son who, you'll recall, goes to his father. It's a story that Jesus tells. He goes to his father and says, give me my share of my inheritance. So he cashes it in and he goes off and he spends it on what I think the King James Version calls riotous living. He spends all the cash, burns through it, and is left with nothing, and he has to get a job feeding pigs. And he only comes to his senses when he's so hungry that he wishes he could eat the pig food. And he thinks, this is crazy. The slaves in my father's house have better conditions than this. I'll go back to my father and say, treat me as a slave. And of course, in the story, the father welcomes him with a feast, showing God's love. And it's similar with Manasseh. He seeks God's favor. He humbles himself greatly. And it says that God was moved. The God who made the universe didn't turn away or figuratively fold his arms and say, serves you right. He's moved to respond with compassion, and he rescues Manasseh from captivity and restores him to his kingdom. And similarly, Jesus, when he saw the crowds, it says he was moved with compassion because they were like a shepherd without sheep. The God of the universe is moved with compassion when he sees the kind of states that we can get ourselves into. And this is where we encounter a different kind of sacrifice altogether, not a sacrifice that we as human beings can make to win God's favor or approval, but God's own self-sacrifice, motivated by his love and the compassion that is so intrinsic to his nature. And I think when we read the Old Testament, sometimes it can seem like God sort of has a plan A and a plan B. And plan A was the Ten Commandments and the law of Moses. And when the people of Israel couldn't keep that and fell short of that, God scratched his head and said, well, I better send Jesus to save them from their sins. But the reality is that God has only ever had one plan, Jesus. So those of us who are regulars here know we've been looking at the book of Ephesians, or the letter to the Ephesians written by St. Paul. And this is the thing that Paul is majoring on in that letter. Do you remember the verse? Paul talks about a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in him, things in heaven or things in earth. This was always God's plan, to send Jesus to rescue us from our sins. The Bible says that pretty much everything in the Old Testament, the law, commandments, the sacrifices, it says they're an illustration, they're a signpost, they're a shadow of God's blessings and God's purposes. It says the reality is in Christ, the reality of those things, the substance is in Christ. And the letter to the Hebrews in chapter 11 lists numerous Old Testament figures who through faith encounter God's grace, which is uniquely revealed in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Because only Jesus can truly set us free. This is a couple of verses from the New Testament reading that we had in the 9:30 service. Jesus says, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. But if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Because God's grace and God's forgiveness breaks the cycle of sin lives. So Manasseh, and this is 700 years or so before Christ, 700 years before Christ took the sins of the world upon himself on the cross, Manasseh encounters the power of God's self-sacrificing grace and forgiveness. He's transformed by that grace, by his experience of God's mercy and compassion, from a man enslaved to superstition and idolatry to a man passionate to serve God. Manasseh gets rid of the idols, he rebuilds the walls of the city, he restores the altar of the Lord so he can make right sacrifices in response to God's sacrifice. He celebrates fellowship with God and thankfulness. So I was wondering what, if I were in Manasseh's shoes and trying to contrast an experience of worshipping idols and practicing sorcery and witchcraft with this new experience of God's grace, sort of what would that feel like? And I thought maybe it would be friendship, not fear, awe, not anxiety, hope, not despair, confidence, not apprehension. And that's God's invitation to us all today. If God is moved to save a man like Manasseh, who did truly horrific things in his life, if Manasseh can experience God's love and forgiveness, then surely everyone can know, like Manasseh did, that he is God. So I wonder, what are the idols in our lives? What are the chains that weigh us down? Where are we making the wrong kinds of sacrifice? Where do we need to say sorry to God and receive his grace and forgiveness? And do you see, Manasseh, he simply recognizes his failings and how desperately he needs God. There is nothing that he can do in his situation to save himself. There is nothing he can do. He simply cries out to God and humbles himself, and God does the rest. And I'd just like to conclude with some verses that St. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8 that I think sum up God's self-sacrificing love for us. If God is for us, who can ever be against us? since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for all of us, won't he also give us everything else? I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, no power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus.
Okay, if the band would like to come up, if you'd like to stand, we're going to sing in a moment, but let's, before we do that, if we'd like to stand and let's take a moment to perhaps close your eyes and perhaps to just ask God, what is it that he'd want to say to you and to us this morning? So let's take a minute to just reflect on some of what Matt said, that God loves us, that no matter how far we wander from him, how much we don't know him, that he longs to break into our lives and to set us free. So let's just take a moment as the band play to ask God to meet us this morning. Some of us, we've had a really busy week and God hasn't really felt included in that. This is a good time to invite him again. Some of us, there's things that we are doing that we know aren't good, and it's a time to say to God, look, I'm sorry, I came that I could have freedom and this doesn't feel like freedom. Would you set me free?
God still speaks today through his Holy Spirit, and one of the ways that he speaks to me is by putting an image into my mind. And as I was listening to Matt praying just now, I saw a pot, a vase in my mind that was beautifully created, but it's been chipped. And I kind of felt like sometimes we get chipped by what people say to us, what they think about us, and I think we can be held back by a fear of what people think about us, and God doesn't want that for our lives. He really wants us to be free to see ourselves how he sees you. And this morning he says, I love you, you're my beloved. I don't care what other people think of you, and I don't want you to be hurt by them either. And I want to set you free to see yourself how you were created to be by me. So maybe just spend a moment thanking God for who he's created you to be and really reflect on his love for you that casts out all fear.